We are continuing our series in 1 Samuel. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 5 today. Open up your Bibles if you haven't already, please, to 1 Samuel 5. Let me ask the Lord for his help as we look at his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. I pray that you would speak to us now through your word and help us. Help us to understand what you've said. Help us to see you clearly, see you how you really are, not the way we have ideas that we make up about what God is like. Help us to see you as you've revealed yourself, and help us to respond to you well today. And I ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So your kid gets his driver's license, and he asks if he can borrow the car. And you say, sure, I guess so. And he takes the car out on a Friday night, and he comes back home, and he says, I'm back, Dad. Well, great, son. I'm glad you're back. Well, Dad, I have good news, and I have bad news. Well, son, you better tell me the good news first. Well, Dad, the good news is the airbags work perfectly. So if you are part of God's people, that's the end of the joke. You heard that one before? Okay, that's the end of the joke. If you're part of God's people and the circumstances of your life are going from bad to worse, you need to remember who your God is. Can I get a witness? Amen. You need to remember. Or if it feels like you are on the losing side, you need to remember who your God is. Or on the other hand, if you think that life is great without God, without God making God the Lord of your life, you need to see who God really is. And what we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is a picture of who God is. This takes place in approximately the year 1100 BC. In the last chapter, we saw that God's people, Israel, were defeated by the Philistines in battle. This is a neighboring nation that's trying to take over their land, the Philistines. And so they defeated them, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, this important symbol of God's presence in Israel. And God was the one who made all this happen. That's what we saw. God orchestrated all of these events. He was judging Israel for their wicked leadership. And there were consequences for the whole nation. Now, from the Philistines' perspective, they might see this event and think, hey, we're superior to the Israelites. Our God is superior to their God. We must be amazing. We must be awesome. Go us. That's what the Philistines are thinking. If you're looking at it from Israel's perspective, they see what happened and they're like, we lost a bunch of soldiers. We lost our spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders of the nation have been killed. We've lost a bunch of territory. We've lost the ark, this symbol of the presence of God. And because of that, we've lost our sense of our national identity as God's people. Things are really bad. We're doomed. You know, this is terrible. Sure, God got us here from Egypt, but look at us now. We've been defeated, and this is awful, okay? So let us pick up the story where that left off. This is 1 Samuel chapter 5. Let me read starting in verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, brought it into the temple of Dagon, and placed it next to his statue. When the people of Ashdod got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and returned him to his place. But when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fallen with his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. This time, Dagon's head and both of his hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso remained. That is why, still today, the priests of Dagon and everyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod do not step on Dagon's threshold. We'll pause there. The Philistines, you might have heard of them from history class. They were called the Sea Peoples. They came from Asia Minor, Turkey, you know, where Steve and Barbara served for a long time. Then they went to Crete. Then they went to Egypt. Then they, you know, took their ships up to the, you know, the coast of Israel on the Mediterranean there, and they're trying to make inroads into Israel. They're trying to capture the land of Canaan. They must have beat some of the Canaanites, you know, conquered some of the Canaanite people who were living there, not the Jewish people, but the other inhabitants of the land. And when they defeated the Canaanites, they brought one of the Canaanite gods into their pantheon of gods. This god was called Dagon, okay? I know none of you worship Dagon, but it's important to get this background here. So Dagon was a Canaanite deity that the Philistines had taken over, and apparently the Philistines who lived in Israel in the land of Canaan worshiped this guy, this god. There was in the book of Judges, Samson knocks down the pillars in the shrine of Dagon, but this is another one in the city of Ashdod. And now that the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant of Israel's God, they're like, well, hey, we've defeated this God too. Let's bring this God into our temple. He can, you know, and they kind of like associate the Ark with God, you know, and just like they associate the statue with Dagon. Let's bring Israel's God in here so he can hang out next to Dagon, and he'll be part of our pantheon, and we've kind of conquered him, haven't we? Aren't we awesome? And we'll take over, and then eventually he'll help us take over the whole land of Israel, and we'll be even greater than we are right now. And the Lord sees this, and he's like, not having it. The Lord is not having it. So the first morning, the people of Ashdod go into the temple to worship Dagon, and they find the big statue face down on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this should have been a warning to them, right? They should have been like, I guess Israel's God is superior to our God. But that's not how they see it, and they try to set the idol back up on its feet. And if you're the people of Israel hearing this story, at this point you're like laughing. I heard a couple people laughing, even as I was reading it now. It's like, that's funny. They're going to try to set up their silly idol, you know, when they're dealing with the one true God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and who's sovereign over everybody and all over history. You're going to try to set up that idol before him. And so then the next morning they go in. By the way, like, the Bible is so much better than that joke that I told at the beginning. The Bible's a really good story, a true story. Okay, so the next morning, there's Dagon. Again, I better say this right. I always mix up prostate and prostrate. Prostrate before God. He's, you know, face down before the Ark of the Covenant, and this time he's decapitated. And his hands are broken off. So the Lord, the God of Israel, has performed a ritual execution of the God of the Philistines. It's like, I have just killed your God. I've decapitated your God. Okay? So the God of Israel is showing that he is supreme. He has supremacy. He's more powerful than any other power. He is the true God. There are no other gods before him. The true God will not be conquered. Okay? They think they've conquered the God of Israel. Uh-uh. He's in charge, and he's conquering them. So let me pick up where I left off. This is verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod. He terrified the people of Ashdod and its territory and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of Israel's God must not stay here with us because his hand is strongly against us and our God, Dagon. So they called all the Philistine rulers together and asked, what should we do with the ark of Israel's God? The ark of Israel's God should be moved to Gath, they replied. So they moved the ark of Israel's God. After they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against the city of Gath, causing a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, from the youngest to the oldest, with an outbreak of tumors. The people of Gath then sent the ark of God to Ekron. But when it got there, the Ekronites cried out, they've moved the ark of Israel's God to us to kill us and our people. The Ekronites called all the Philistine rulers together. They said, send the ark of Israel's God away. Let it return to its place so it won't kill us and our people. For the fear of death pervaded the city. God's hand was oppressing them. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. This is God's word. So it says the Lord's hand was heavy against the Philistines. He afflicted the people of Ashdod with tumors. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, an ancient translation, adds in the line that it says there was a plague of rodents. And I don't know if this reflects the original text or if that's just an ancient interpretation of what's going on. But a lot of scholars read this and they think maybe what the disease that the Philistines were having or inflicted with was like something like the bubonic plague, you know, fleas on rats carry this plague and people get infected and their lymph nodes swell up and they die. Like a third of the people that catch it die. Okay, so maybe something like that is going on. In any event, the Philistines realize it's because of the Lord that they're getting sick and dying. Now, and I should mention at this point, not all disease that people have is like God punishing the person. I mean, most of the time in the scripture, I mean, disease is a result of being in a fallen world, but it's not God, you know, punishing somebody directly for a specific sin. But in this case, it was, okay? In this case, God is punishing these people because they're worshiping Dagon and not him, okay? And so he afflicts them with this disease. They get these tumors. Lots of them die. And how do they respond? Do the people in Ashdod repent and worship him? Worship God instead of worshiping Dagon? No. They just send the ark away. They send it. The Philistines famously had five cities. They send the ark to another city. We'll send it to Gath. And the same thing happens in Gath. And they're like, oh, we'll send it to Ekron. The same thing happens in Ekron. Okay. So everywhere the Ark of the Covenant goes, there's this outbreak of tumors. There are many deaths. And the Philistines are crying out for relief. So the Lord was demonstrating his superiority over Dagon. He's also demonstrating his superiority, his supremacy over the people, the Philistine people. Now, sure, you know, a couple days ago, he had given the Philistines a great victory, but he was using them to discipline Israel. And they thought they had captured Israel's God, but the God of Israel will not be captured. He won't be contained. So he judges them too and their false God. And rather than submitting to him, the Philistines just try to get rid of him. They try to get away from Israel's God. But they have to realize he's more powerful than they are. Israel's God is supreme. So let's talk about the supremacy of God. God is supreme. God is superior. He is the most high God. He's the one true God who's above all other gods. He's above all other powers, above all other authorities. There are a lot of people that think that they are pretty special and pretty high, and everybody else has to get in line under them. But God is above everything, above angels and demons, above principalities and powers. He's the Most High God. We see the supremacy of God in His creation, that He's the one that makes the universe. We see His supremacy in His deliverance of His people. He brought His people out of Egypt. We see His supremacy when He gives His people His law. He tells them what to do. And He says to them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." You know, "Thou shalt not make a graven image." You know, He is supreme. He's the only true God. We see God's supremacy in His sovereignty over history. He is orchestrating the history of the world, especially for His people. He promises to judge His people when they disobey Him, and then He promises to restore them and renew them when they repent and turn back to Him. And that's what He does, you know? He allows His people to be conquered by their enemies, but then when they repent and turn back to Him, He restores them to their land. He builds them up again. And we see the supremacy of God most clearly in Jesus, especially at the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Because when Jesus died, God raised Him from the dead. And like we read about this morning, He raised Him above all powers and authorities. He's conquered death. He's conquered evil. He's conquered Satan. He is above everything else. Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And let me just read, we listened to these passages earlier in the service, but let me read part of them again. This is in Philippians 2. It says, "When Jesus had become a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Not just Dagon bowing down, but every knee will bow before Him, whether they want to or not. Some people bow because they want to. Some people bow because they have to. But everyone will bow before Him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians. And now let me read back in Ephesians 1. God raised Jesus from the dead. And in verse 20 of Ephesians 1:20, it says, "God exercised this power," the power of the resurrection, "in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him," Jesus, "as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." So our God is supreme. Our God has supremacy. The one true God, the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is the supreme God. He's the true God, and He's the most powerful God, the only God who has all power, okay? And our Lord, Jesus, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's more powerful than any other power. He is above all powers. Our God has supremacy and always will, okay? So if this is who the real God is, if He is the supreme God, how should we respond to Him? How should we respond to a God who has supremacy? And what we should, here's the answer. We should submit ourselves to the supreme God, right? We should submit to Him. We should bow to Him. Since God is supreme, everyone should submit to Him. This account that we read, going back to 1 Samuel, this account of, you know, God being supreme over Dagon and the Philistines, this could be taken in a couple of different ways. For those who are not submitting to God, this serves as a warning. You better watch out. If you're not submitting to God, you better watch out. But for those who are submitting to Him, who do believe that Jesus is Lord, this should be really encouraging. You know, this should lift your heart today. So let's talk about the warning first, and then I want to talk about the encouragement. So the Philistines did not submit to the true God. and they incurred his judgment. We better not act like Philistines, brothers and sisters. Instead, we should submit to the Supreme God. And I'll show you some ways, okay? The Philistines tried to add Israel's God to their lives, you know, bring him into their pantheon, add him as one of the things that's important to them, but without making him their highest Lord, without making God first. And people today can do this too, can they not? You can try to add Jesus to your life without really submitting to him, without making him your Lord. So you're like, okay, I'll go to church some, I'll pray some, I'll put a cross on a chain and wear that. I'll put on K-Love on the radio some of the time, you know. But then the orientation of their lives is still the same as before. It's still all about me. It's still about my success, my money, my comfort, getting my life the way I want it. And I bring God in to try to help me get what I already want, all right? And the way that you tell that that's what's going on is if there's ever a conflict between what God's word says and what I already believe, then what I already believe wins out, you know? And I find a way to kind of dismiss the part of God's word that I don't like. Or if there's ever a conflict between what God's word is telling me to do and what I want to do, I'm going to do what I want to do, you know? And like, God's word tells us to do things that are not comfortable. Like, God's word has a lot to say about sex, about money, about forgiveness. Like, you know, about sex, God's word tells Christians, you know, sex is for a marriage only between a man and a woman. You know, that's it. And if you're not married, sorry, you know. But that's still a good life, it says. But that's, you know, God puts that in place. He tells us that. Or about money. God tells us to be honest with our money and also generous with our money. There are a lot of people that don't like to hear that, you know. They're going to twist the rules to get a little more and then they're going to keep it, you know. Like, or about forgiveness. This is a hard one. For a Christian, you know, we're told to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to forgive people who have hurt us. That's hard, isn't it? And when you hear this teaching that's not comfortable, are you like bringing God in to help you get what you want already? Or are you like saying, okay, I submit to you and I'll do what you tell me to do. I'm about your agenda, God, you know? So God doesn't want us to act like Philistines and to try to add him as one of the things that are special to us. He wants to reign supreme in our lives. He wants us to bow down to him, to obey him. So if you're not, you got to let that be a warning to you that God is supreme. And if you don't bow to him now, you'll bow down to him later. Okay, let me give you another scenario. So when God knocked Dagon down on his face, that should have been a warning to the Philistines, right? They should have been like, oh, I guess their God's better. But they didn't take it that way, and they tried to put the idol back on its feet. They re-erected Dagon in the temple, okay? Now, sometimes God warns us, and we shouldn't respond to his warning like a Philistine and put our idols back on their feet. Now, this next example, you know Jimmy Buffett died this week? This next warning is a little bit inspired by Jimmy Buffett's song, Margaritaville. Can I just say a quick word about the song Margaritaville that doesn't really have a lot to do with the sermon? Like, if you take that song, like Jimmy Buffett originally wrote it, like a song about the end of a relationship and the heartbreak that flows from that, I mean, that song has something. But if you take that song the way that it sort of grew, the thing that it grew into, and it's like a rallying cry for retirement in Florida, that song, and the way that Jimmy Buffett got really rich, that song is a terrible song. Okay, but anyway, so this is inspired by Margaritaville. So let's just picture a guy. He drinks to excess, okay? And it starts to affect his performance at work. It starts to affect his health. It starts to affect his relationships with people. Like, you know, he kind of gets angry, and when his anger is lubricated, he flies off the handle and the relationships go sour, you know? Like, so things are not working out. Like God is saying to this guy, if he'll listen, this is not working out for you. You know, the way things are going, it's not working. Something's got to change. And if instead of taking the warning and changing and turning, repenting and turning to God instead and getting help and working on getting free from that, if the man keeps on drinking to excess, that's like trying to prop up Dagon in the temple. I'm going to set my idol back up, you know? And God is telling us, do not do that. You know, like, if God is showing you, like, because sometimes just the way that, in the created order, the way that God has set things up, that when we sin, there are consequences, right? And when we see those consequences, and we don't say, God is showing this to me, and I need to make a change and turn to him, you know, like, it should be a warning. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't prop the idols back on their feet. We need to submit to God now, because the next time it could be worse, you know? Okay, here's another scenario. When God afflicted the Philistines with disease, instead of repenting and submitting to him, they sent the Ark of the Covenant away from them to other cities. They said, let's get Israel's God away from us so we can go back to life as before. Like, the right response would have been to worship the true God instead of the idols, you know, and to change their ways. And something similar can happen today when people start hearing the truth of God and it makes them uncomfortable. For example, what if you went to your small group at church and you hear a bunch of teaching on a sin that you struggle with? That's uncomfortable, right? And like, for example, like, what if it had to do with how people use words? Okay, Christians shouldn't use harsh language, overly critical words, inappropriately angry words, gossiping words. Maybe that's something you deal with. I'm not going to ask you to give a witness at this point, because that's a hard one. You know, I might have to say amen, and that'd be embarrassing. Okay, so, and then what if somebody in your small group gets a little bit too personal with you and says, hey, brother, when you said that to me last week, it really hurt me. We need to talk about it. Ooh. So how can you deal with it? How do you deal with that? Well, you stop going to small group, and maybe you stop going to church. You need to get away, because that makes you uncomfortable, and you need it, and you're in this uncomfortable teaching is messing with you. It's better just to get away. Get away from what you're hearing, okay? But that's the wrong reaction. That's the wrong response, because you're putting distance between yourself and God's people. You're putting distance between yourself and God's presence, because God is present in his people, you know? God's presence isn't always comfortable, but it's God, okay? And he wants to change us because he loves us. So we need to stay close to him and stay close to his people and let him refine us. You know, don't try to push God's presence away. Lean into God's presence. Can I get a witness there? Can I say, somebody say amen? All right. Now, we talked about the warning. Let's talk about the encouragement. If you're not submitting to God, hearing about his supremacy should be a warning to you. But if God is the Lord of your life, when you hear about his supremacy, that should encourage your heart. When the Israelites heard what God was doing with the Philistines, I'm sure they heard this story, right? Like, they're talking back, you know, back in Shiloh. They're like, in the ruins of Shiloh, they're like, oh, did you hear what God did to Dagon? You know, they reveled in it. You know, they must have loved it. That their God, even though their God is disciplining them, he's proving himself to be supreme over the nations, and he's still their God. He's still in control. He's still in charge. And if they're trusting in him, they're going to have the victory ultimately. OK, Okay, so that's got to be an encouragement. So even if things aren't looking good right now, if we trust in us, he'll give us the victory. Our God is the true God. Our God reigns supreme. And there are a lot of things that aren't going right now. There's the corruption in the government. There's the decline of the culture. There's all these twisted ideologies that are out there that we're tempted to believe. There's even just like the circumstances of our lives. There are a lot of things that are broken. Relationships, money problems, other things, health problems. There are things that are broken in our lives. And it's easy to be discouraged. You might think, well, I tried to trust in God, but it seems like I'm on the losing side. Sometimes we think that way. But I want to tell you today, I'm here to tell you today, do not be discouraged, because our God is supreme. Our God is in control. Our God's true. He is all powerful. Nothing can stop him. You think God slowed down by a lack of funds? Is God slowed down by a professor teaching atheism in a school? Is that going to slow down God? Is the advance of God's kingdom going to be stopped by a politician? God's not slowed down. God's doing his thing. He is in charge, right? It might not look good right now, but our God is supreme. He is over all powers. He raised Jesus from the dead. He proved it, right? God will have the victory. So we can trust in him and we can be encouraged today. So let's submit ourselves to the supreme God. Amen? We can submit ourselves to the supreme God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that your people would be encouraged today. I pray that we would see you as victorious, as supreme, and that would encourage us to hang on and to hold on to our faith in you in hard times. And I pray that we wouldn't be like the Philistines. Help us not to ignore your warnings. Let us submit to you in the ways that you're showing us how to change. I pray that you would do your work in us today. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Above All, that Jesus is above all powers. Let's